Well, think too much, still too much. Is that better? I don't know. If it's ringing in my ears, it's too much. Good evening. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You all guys, if you were able, you moved forward. Thank you. Appreciate that. I was half expecting to see this little cartoon I sent Steve up on the PowerPoint as we all walked in. Doug found it for me. It was a cartoon, a picture of, you know, looking at a set of pews and a gentleman coming in and looking at the congregation saying, you know, there's room up front. And the picture had the last pew had all the people sitting in it and the people sitting on top of them and the people sitting on top of them and the people sitting on top of them. So I was half expecting Steve to have that up there for me when we came in, because I sent it to him. Said, put it up there. But yes, thank you for doing that. I appreciate it. So we want to continue our discussions in the book of Psalms. You might go ahead and just flip over to chapter 24. We're not going to be reading whole portions, but that is going to be like the first one we start with. So flip over to Psalm 24 for a second. We're going to look at several tonight briefly. But before we do that, I heard the bell ring. So let's begin our class with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee this evening, and we are truly in awe of your majesty. We are in awe of your greatness and your mindfulness of each and every one of us. We approach thee to thank thee for this time that we have, that we can gather together, that we can study the book of Psalms that you have so lovingly collected for us and for what it can teach us. And we just thank thee and praise thee for everything that you have granted us in your word and that everything that you have granted us through your Son. Bless us in our study this evening and watch over us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So last week we were talking about, over the course of time, people have been categorizing and summarizing and grouping the Psalms. And basically, traditionally, everybody has broken it down into those five major books that we discussed last week. But also in all of that, all this time, people have been trying to categorize them into different types of psalms, not just chunks of psalms by separate books and groups of authors and stuff, but people have categorized them by different types of psalms. And apparently, this was new to me as I was reading this, in 1933, a couple of German scholars came up with a categorization of the books of the types of psalms, and for whatever reason, apparently that's the type groupings that have pretty much stuck with everybody. But, okay, I can go with that. So the majority of the scholars kind of go with this grouping, and as you see this grouping, and we talk about it for a sec here, it kind of makes sense. You know, it does. So the first grouping would be, you could put groups of psalms that are just basically hymns. They're truly songs. They're just a type of a hymn. You can also then get a group of psalms that are concerned with the enthronement of God, of Yahweh, his enthronement. You know, and that would be, you know, very specific and very majestic and regal. There's also groups, obviously. There's a good solid chunk of the Psalms that are laments, you know, that are, you know, woe to an individual or woe to the nation. You know, they're lamenting. They are sorrowful. They are, you know, sorrowful for the condition of the individual or the condition of the nation. So there's a pretty good grouping of Psalms that are laments. There's psalms that they call royal psalms, the kings. There's also psalms broken. You can break the laments out into those two subcategories of, you know, individually or corporate for the nation. So you can break those down into two. There's a big grouping of psalms that are about thanksgiving. That they are just, I mean, they are just about being thankful to God. There are psalms that talk about just thankfulness. So that's a big grouping of them. And then these authors and scholars and everybody, this particular grouping, have a bunch of little subcategories where there's just a few psalms that talk about these different things. And they're kind of interesting categories that you can look at. There's some psalms that have a big focus on blessings and curses. You know, you do this, there's blessings, you do this, there's curses. So there's a small grouping of psalms that have that kind of a focus. There's a small grouping that have a focus on the pilgrimage. There's a grouping that have a focus on victory, or of general thanksgiving, or the law, specifically. So there's all kinds of different ways people can group the psalms by type. Later on in other lessons when we get there, we'll actually take a couple of these categories and pull out some really nice examples from each one of those categories, and we'll study those psalms individually. But that'll be a few weeks away. But, you know, there's all kinds of different categories that you can put these into. And sometimes that can be helpful. As you're looking at a particular psalm, you're reading through one or two of them, it can be helpful if you think about, okay, what kind of a type of psalm is this? Is this a sorrowful lament about something? Oh, well, then you might pull something out of it, maybe a little deeper than otherwise. So it's good. I think it's good to kind of come up with groupings. You know, knowing that that's a man-made convention, you know, if you will, that, you know, God didn't put them in groups. He just collected them for us and put them all in the book of Psalms. But, you know, we like to break them down. We like to categorize. We like to put things in boxes, especially me. I do a lot of things. I put a lot of things in boxes. So it could be good. So any thoughts on that? It's pretty general kind of thought, just different groupings. So, some of the uses of the Psalms by the ancient Jews, by the Hebrews, and, you know, then subsequently by Christians. One of the interesting things that I came across was that they assigned specific Psalms to specific days of the week. The ancient Jews did, the Hebrews did. I thought that was pretty interesting that, okay, so here's Monday, and here's a specific psalm for Monday. Okay. The interesting thing is, I read the one they picked, and it's like, I don't get it. I don't know what it has to do with Monday. Some of them make sense, but, you know, some of them didn't really make a lot of sense. Psalm 24, where I said we were going to start, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. You know, it's a recognition of God's dominion over all the earth. When you read through the rest of the psalm, it's dealing with, you know, God entering the sanctuary. You know, it's kind of talking about when the ark is brought into Jerusalem. And so Psalm 24 was one they picked for Sundays. I'm not sure I see a correlation there, but they particularly set Psalm 24 for Sundays. Monday, like I said, they picked Psalm 48. And to me, sometimes it almost seemed a little random, but anyway, Psalm 48... Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So obviously this psalm is going to be centering around Mount Zion. It's going to be emphasizing the one who dwells there, God. And the Hebrews had selected Psalm 48 for Mondays. I found that interesting. Tuesdays. I don't know if you'd ever heard this before. I found it interesting. Tuesdays was Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. So here in this psalm, there's some pretty solid accusations against the pagan religions of injustice to the poor, you know, those kinds of thoughts. And this was one that they picked for Tuesday. Wednesday was number 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. You know, so this one, Psalm 94 is a lament. So this is a psalm that, there's laments in there about the nation as a whole. There's laments in there about individuals. And this one was assigned to Wednesday. Went the wrong way. Psalm 81 was Thursday's. Sing aloud to God, our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. As you get deeper into this psalm, especially in verses 8 through 16, you start seeing a psalm of prophecy here. And so this was one they selected for Thursday. Friday was Psalm 93. Rejoice over the kingship of the Lord was Friday's. Saturdays, I figured out. I could see it completely and totally and how it fit. Saturdays was Psalm, I gotta get the right page, Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning, your faithfulness every night. And when you look at the heading to this and you finish reading it, it's a song concerning the Sabbath day. And that's the one they picked for Saturday. And actually, that one made sense to me. So it's kind of interesting that they used these psalms in lots of different ways, this being one of them, that they would assign different psalms to a day of the week. Actually, not a bad idea, is it? I mean, if you had some favorite psalms, and you had one per day, you know, and then you just kept repeating that to yourself each day as it came along and pretty soon, and then maybe you shift it to another set. It's not a bad idea. It was just mostly traditional. Yeah. It wasn't a specific time frame. I felt that when I was reading through some of this material that they were talking about, you know, definitely later in the Hebrew history because, you know, the law had been given, and you know they had everything. You know, so it was definitely later. It wasn't real early in their history, but it was just more tradition than anything else. But interesting, yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. Right. Yeah. I think you're right. It would be a very good way to do that. You're right. You know, to make sure that, you know, you're fulfilling that commandment of instilling God's word into your children. Well, if the nation has said, we're going to focus on this psalm on Mondays, every Monday. Well, that's some solid teaching that's happening every Monday. Yeah. It's not a bad idea, is it? So, the Jews used them in lots of different ways. They used them as songs, they used them for study, they used them, obviously, just in growth. They used them in lots of different ways every day, all the time. And then, yeah. Right.
The second day, recognizing God's place on Zion, looking up to that. Third, looking at the knee, something that humbles one, as well as
right.
Something that God throughout the whole scriptures continues to talk about being a service to the needy and helping those. But then it was part of that focus of for one to see ourselves and how much we are ourselves in need,
right.
But also how much we're blessed and can give.
And then you get
then going into the God's people and then mm-hmm. Singing of his praises
yeah.
Throughout.
And then you,
right,
and then you end up at the Sabbath day and keeping that holy and honored and reverent and, you know, separate and apart. Sure, there's probably a lot of ways we could figure out how that all ties together throughout the week, but it's not a bad concept, something to do and to think about. The New Testament, we have references to the Psalms in the New Testament, actually quite a lot. It actually, you know, kind of surprised me. Depending on what you attribute as quotes and the translations and everything, the book of Psalms is actually quoted more than any other Old Testament book. So there's more quotes in the New Testament from Psalms than there is from the other books. So, you know, there's a lot of emphasis on the Psalms. Depending on how you analyze it, it was somewhere in between 70 and 90 different quotes or phrases that were pulled out of Psalms. I mean, there's a little bit of judgment there, especially when you talk about if it's not a specific exact quote, but it's a phrase that's pulled out of it or, you know, something like that. But, you know, there is a lot that is quoted in the New Testament on the book of Psalms. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, if you look at his younger years, yeah, I mean, he would have been with his family and they were going down to Jerusalem. They would have been singing Psalms. Yeah. That's a big part of it. You know, the group of people are not literate people. And so one of the best ways to teach and keep that going to your children is through Psalms, through song. Yes. And Jesus, like you said, I mean, he's quoting Psalms himself personally, so he knows them, right? He knows the Psalms. It's not that, you know, he read them and, oh, they're great or whatever, you know. He truly knew the Psalms. You know, think about, well, the one example I pulled out, think about his death on the cross, right? He's hanging on the cross, he's dying, he's in pain. He quotes Psalm 22, okay, in Matthew 27, 46. He's quoting Psalm 22. So he's quoting that from memory, while he's dying in anguish, in pain, hard to breathe because of the cross, all the things that we've always talked about his death on the cross, but yet he goes back to Psalms. He goes back to that, and he quotes Psalms 22. You know, earlier, you know, he's in controversies, and he's got stuff going on, and, you know, with the Pharisees and back and forth, and he starts quoting Psalm 110 in Matthew 22. So Jesus intimately knew the Psalms, I think, that he knew them so well that he could just quote them. You know, he could just quote them. Now, I know Jesus is Lord. I know he's the Godhead. I know, but he quoted the Psalms. That's what he focused on at certain points in his ministry and at his death. I tend to find that a little significant. So, any thoughts? I've been doing a lot more of the talking tonight. Yeah, I think that, you know, there was so much training when he was young, so much emphasis on God and the scriptures, and so much, obviously, on the Psalms also, that it was just, you know, obviously, it was just who he was. So when there was a point where he needed something, boom, he pulls it out of the book of Psalms. Yes. Yeah, he was God on the earth. Yeah. So yeah, there's that component to it that, you know, but I still, you know, that's the one he quoted. So it did. And for himself. So the Psalms had that special meaning for him, I think. So, very interesting. And then, as you look through the early church, singing obviously continued. And the Psalms is what they had. So, you know, when we were in the early church instructed to sing, the songs that they had were the Psalms. And so they used those. And of course, men have written a whole ton more since then, and we use them today. I really, personally, I really enjoy when we get to the back of our songbook and we sing those straight psalms to the tune of whichever one we picked. I really enjoy those, because that is just that psalm to a song, to notes. You know, I personally really like those. When we do those. So, always in use. They've been in use. The Hebrews used them. The early Christians used them. We use them today. So, Psalms. Other thoughts or comments before I move on to this next little point I wanted to talk about for a sec? Anything? Okay. So, when you look at the Psalms, and you look at them, and you can kind of categorize them and put them in different groups, do all this kind of stuff to them. And it's kind of interesting, because some of that would have given rise from specific historical situations. Okay, if you think about that. When you look at some of the Psalms, where did that psalm come from? You know, was that a song that was just a complete straight invented out of some author's mind from God? Or was that also in response to some actual historical event? Okay. So can you think of some of those off the top of your head? I know I'm putting you on the spot a little bit. But can you think of any psalms that would be directly related to a historical event? Right. So there's this specific event in David's life, and then, boom, he writes a psalm about it. He writes a song about it. There's actually several in David's life, you know, when you look at him. Can you think of a couple from David's life? Off the top of your head, I know. Putting you on the spot tonight. It's a Wednesday night. We're all tired.
I don't know that.
Right.
But I know that when David was pretending like he was crazy.
Yeah.
Right. One of the Philistine cities, he wrote a psalm about having to pretend.
Having to do that.
Yeah.
Right.
Also, when with the sin of Bathsheba.
Especially the sin of Bathsheba.
That, so.
Yeah. Especially that one. Mike?
Yeah, I was just going to point out Psalm 51, which is
about, you know, all that with Bathsheba.
It's the prayer of repentance.
Yes. Specifically from a historical event that had major impact. I mean, major impact. The creation itself. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Psalm 8. Mm-hmm. Okay, very big historical event for the Hebrew nation. When the Ark is returned to Jerusalem, yeah, definitely so. Mm-hmm. Another one out of David's life, the rebellion of Absalom. Okay, so he's got Psalms that he penned because of that whole situation. And another very big historical event. We talked about Bathsheba. Another really big one that I never would have thought of, except I read it when I was doing the research, was Psalms about Assyria and the fact that God turned Sennacherib away and he couldn't conquer Jerusalem. You know, so the retreat of Sennacherib back to Assyria, you know, that was not one I would have thought of, but there are Psalms that talk about that. The exile and the return from exile. Okay? They penned regarding that. So, Psalms 3, we talked about Psalm 51 with David. So, all kinds of different psalms we have which are the results of historical events. And one of the sidebar items about that is that I really like is the fact that that also is a concrete nail of, you know, the historical event, the biblical account, the biblical psalm, you know, it all ties together. And I think that's great. So, other thoughts on that? Historical events that gave rise to psalms. Okay, and then when you look at the book of Psalms and you look at the impact, yeah, go ahead, Steve. Sure, go ahead. Right. And probably if you think about it that way, the most important one, you know, if you think of it in those terms, sure. Yeah, so it's actually the other direction, forecasting a major historical event. Yeah, definitely. Most definitely. Yeah, most definitely. And in a certain way, that's kind of one of Steve's turn it around, because that's a prophetic kind of psalm to each and every one of us.
Right.
So, interesting. Very interesting. So psalms are important. They've been important. Everybody was using them. Everybody continued to use them. And interestingly enough, other nations did also, not just the Hebrews. And obviously those other nations did something different, because what they had was God's inspired collection of hymns and psalms and poetry, psalms, but these other nations had other things. And to me it's very interesting, because they cannot, and they never did, and they never will hold a candle to what God did for them, for us. So a lot of Eastern texts, hymns and poetry, but there was so many differences. So there's a Babylonian prayer book I read about, which was interesting, to Marduk, whoever he was, it was. But they had the phrase, you know, that Marduk needs to be appeased. So this God thing needed to be appeased. But they repeated it 16 times in the one prayer. So they were feeling that this repetition was going to get them somewhere with this chunk of wood or stone or whatever it was. And obviously it wouldn't. There's an Egyptian one they've unearthed addressed to the god Ammon, A-M-O-N, It has over 600 stanzas to it. 600 stanzas. And it just repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats. And so, again, you know, trying to get a message out by just repeating it all the time, but it's not going to do any good with this unreal, God. There was also one to Ishtar, and it had 25 repetitions. And that was an interesting common theme, too, that when you looked at some of these other nations that still had psalms and, you know, songs and whatever, poetry, it definitely wasn't the same. And it was all about repetition. And you see repetition in the psalms, yes, but it's specific and to a point, and it's not 600 times over. Yeah. Right. Well, he must not be able to hear you, so you better say it a few more times. Maybe he'll get it. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And of course, it's a chunk of rock, so it's not going to do it. It's not going to get you anywhere. So it seemed like that was a common theme for all of the other nations, was just that repetition. And there is repetition in the Psalms, sure. In a specific psalm, something might be repeated. But God does that because there's something there to be emphasized. And it's not, you know, and it's important. So it's not unimportant anyway. So I find that very interesting. Mike? Right. Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, that... Right. There is. Yes. Yeah, right, and to make a point and to get a concept across, whereas what I was seeing in all these other Near Eastern pieces were, it really was that whole concept of vain repetition. You know, there was no meat to it, really. Concept is different. Yeah, the whole emphasis is different. Yeah. Yeah. Very fascinating. Other thoughts? Definitely so.
The men dream, yeah, for their false gods.
Right. Instead of this man-made repetition of something that to be appeasing. It's actually God's thoughts to us about something he wants us to understand and learn and know. Yeah. So that was the bell. There's another thought I wanted to dig into, but it's a little deeper, so I think I want to hold that till next week. But as a teaser for next week, think about, it's one of the categories of the Psalms that you can kind of group together. But it's actually a word I haven't heard before, but I understand it now that I studied it. Imprecatory Psalms. Imprecatory. There's a word. Look that one up. Imprecatory Psalms. It's a category. But it's dealing with punishing the evildoer. Okay? So let's talk about that next week for a while. Here's God giving us a psalm that is all about taking it to the bad guy. How does that fit? So think about that. Let's talk about that next week. Yeah.
Psalm 139.
Yeah. 139. Yeah. So, any other thoughts before we close tonight? Kind of more general, talking about, you know, just historical, the use of the Psalms, how the Hebrews used the Psalms, how the early Christians used them. You know, any other thoughts about that? Psalms that are driven directly out of historical events, Jerry. Yes, he did. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. And that's definitely something that we can dig into and talk about later, too. And we will be, is, you know, how you study the Psalms and how you learn from the Psalms and how you can apply the Psalms, not that way, but the correct way. Yes.
And so when I was reading about what the interchange between Jesus and Satan, when you read that particular psalm, which I think is maybe Psalm 91, that quotes that, it's not necessarily, like, not obviously prophetic about Jesus, and yet Satan quotes it as this is a true thing.
Right.
And Jesus didn't argue that this is a true thing. And I just thought that was interesting that when the Psalms talk about the benefit of serving God and the benefit of righteousness, those are absolute statements. Those are just absolute truths. And, and they don't take translate. They're just absolute truths. And it's really amazing. You can have all of this emotional, heartfelt rhetoric that's absolute truth. And I just think that's a real interesting two things to be together. That we can just, when you read it, you can just trust it and not even doubt for one second that it's true.
And that there's this depth of emotion to it, but there's also this depth of knowledge and wisdom and, both halves of your brain. You know, there's this emotional, you know, outpouring and connection, but then there's all this just beautiful wisdom and logic and understanding. Yeah. So, Psalms. Other thoughts before we close? That second bell is going to ring any second. I know. But anything else for tonight? Okay. So think about that concept for next week. Let's talk about that next week. Thanks, guys.